So we're reading from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6 until verse 23. And I'll pray before I read that. Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us this morning would have hearts open to hearing your word, and that we would leave here even more rooted and built up in you, strengthened in our faith and overflowing with thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thank you, Bridget, very much. Each summer, when I was growing up, I would go on a holiday activity camp for young people, much like the ones that our own teenagers go on today. And on those camps, we would do all sorts of exciting things, things like rock climbing and canoeing and abseiling and other things as well. One of the activities, though, I found tricky was caving. Now, caving involved putting on some old clothes, wearing a hard hat with a torch on it, and then plunging yourself into a dark hole in the side of a hill to see what was inside. What could possibly go wrong? Obviously, it wasn't for everyone, but one thing really helped. It was having an experienced leader who knew what they were doing and who could guide you safely in and out of the caves. And the key thing was to stick with him or her. We were told, never wander off from your leader or you will get lost. It was a very simple and clear message. Stick with the leader and he will guide you safely to the surface again. Now, Paul's message to this church in Colossae in Western Turkey is really very simple. Stick with Jesus. He's the one who will bring you safely home to heaven. In Jesus, we've been told over the last few weeks, the Colossians, and in fact all of us who are believers, have not just everything we need spiritually speaking, but everything we could possibly want or imagine. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus, said Paul, chapter 2, verse 3. And the Colossians had come to faith through one of their own, a man called Epaphras, who was a friend of Paul's. Paul himself hadn't been to Colossae, but he was really concerned for these Colossians, and he doesn't want them to veer off track. So chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "I'm delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." But I just wonder if one danger for the Colossians was this. They might be saying something like this. "Well, we rejoice in our faith in Jesus. We're so thankful for what Jesus has done. But is it really that simple? I mean, do we just need to believe in Jesus and that's it? I mean, surely we need to move beyond this simple faith and do other things, have better experiences. Frankly, some of us are struggling to live godly lives," they might say. "Sin and temptation still affect us. Surely there's some sort of deeper truth that we need to get into, something that will really help." In fact, some people think there were false teachers saying precisely some of those things. I don't think that's a million miles from the sorts of things we might be tempted to think, don't you think? Sometimes as we get older and more mature as believers, perhaps we think, well, surely there's deeper truth to get into, a higher level of spiritual truth. I mean, the seekers in our groups can understand the Christian faith. Surely there's more, we might say. How does this faith in Jesus help me to battle against sin, help me at work, help me in my family? Well, the wonderful reality we are going to learn today, and in fact over the next few weeks, is that yes, the Christian faith is in fact gloriously simple. Our seekers can understand it. But it's also gloriously profound. In fact, such that the oldest saint in our church family will feel that they're just like a babe in Christ, given all there is to learn and to love in Jesus. Paul's point is very simple. In fact, it's the same thing we've seen over the last few weeks. It is, stick with Jesus. Never move from him. And more wonderfully, grow in him. And you will see more and more just how mature you can be and deeper relationship you can have with Jesus. You don't need anyone else, just Jesus, and he will bring you safely home. And in this passage, Paul gets to the heart of what he's saying in Colossians verses 6 and 7, but we'll see there are very good reasons to stick with Jesus as well. We will need to trust the cross and not get distracted. So first of all, verses 6 and 7, stick with Jesus. So then, verse 6, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now really, these verses are the heart of the letter. If you remember nothing else this summer about this series in Colossians, please remember these verses. In fact, write them out, stick them on your mirror, put them on your fridge. They are vital. They sum up Paul's message in Colossians. It's there in verse 6. "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." So says Paul, you have received Jesus as Lord. Literally, you've received Jesus the Lord. You've come to trust in Christ and all he's done for you. You've bowed the knee to him as Lord and Saviour and King. You've acknowledged your sin. You've come to him for forgiveness. You did all that when you became Christians. Now, continue in him. Continue to live your lives in him. The way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. You trust in Christ and continue to live in him. So Paul's point is that maturity in the Christian faith comes by sticking with Jesus. There is no higher form of spirituality that we're to seek having come to Christ. It's not as if we become Christians and have this simple faith in Jesus and then go on to something else. No, we have everything in Jesus. In him is ultimate maturity. It's so simple. It is not complicated. Being a Christian is a relationship. It is not a set of rules you need to follow to have a higher experience. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. The way in is the way on. Come to Jesus, grow in Jesus. Enjoy him, grow in him. But it's simple, but not simplistic. Yes, it's simple so that our seekers age 4 and 5 can get it, but a relationship with Jesus is so wonderful and so extraordinarily profound that, as I said earlier, our oldest saint probably feels like a toddler in Jesus Christ. There is so much to learn. The Jesus we love and have come to know is the same Jesus of verses 15 to 20 in chapter 1, an extraordinary character, the great God of the universe. It is not going to take a lifetime to get to know him. It'll take eternity. Which, incidentally, is why heaven is going to be glorious and not dull, because we'll spend all of eternity getting to know the God who has rescued us. And he is eternal, so we'll never run out of things to know about him. I've been a Christian now about 40 years. I don't think I've even begun to scratch the surface of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Yeah, I know him. I love him. But I feel like a toddler at Lytham, just paddling in the water, if I can get to it, and it's not 2 miles out. I long to swim, not paddle. I'm getting there, but it'll take all eternity. And maturity is growing in Jesus. Notice what Paul says about this relationship in verse 7. He uses 4 expressions to show how we grow in Jesus. The route to maturity involves rooted, built up, strengthened, thankful, all in Jesus. First, there's rooted. Just next time you're in Moor Park, have a look at those extraordinary, massive chestnut trees. They've been there for generations, haven't they? That is the same tree that was there 100 years before. It hasn't moved, it hasn't sort of uprooted during the night. It stuck its roots down as a young sapling, I don't know, 100 years ago when the Victorians planted them. And it's put its roots down into the soil where it is. It's no longer a sapling, it's a great tree. It's grown deeper and deeper and deeper. It hasn't moved. So with the believer. They never move from their position in Christ as if a tree would uproot itself, but they grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus. Then we're built up, says Paul. This is the image of a building. Think of one of the tallest buildings in the UK, something like the Shard. In London, the Shard is 310 metres high. I discovered this week its foundations are 53 metres deep, all the way down into the London clay. Huge steel supports which are thrust deep down into the clay to keep the building up. If you want to go up in the Christian life, you've got to go down. You've got to dig deep in your foundations in Jesus. No building moves foundations, do they? To go up, you've got to go deeper in Christ. Then, says Paul, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. What's interesting here is that Paul doesn't say, you've come to Jesus, and now here's a new message for the really mature ones. No, he says, the way in is the way on. Be strengthened in your faith through the same message that you were taught. That message Epaphras taught you, the gospel, stick with it. Grow deeper into it. There are no new truths that you need to discover to full maturity. It is all about growing with Jesus and in him. And then, fourthly, overflowing with thankfulness. It's amazing how many times thankfulness is mentioned in Colossians. Thankfulness is a real mark of maturity. Thankfulness in all circumstances is a big test of whether you are growing in maturity in Christ. As you grow in Jesus, you will grow in thankfulness, even when the circumstances of your life are really hard. Even then, you can still be thankful. Often the most mature believers I know are the most thankful. They can look at the circumstances of their life and see, actually, God is doing amazing things, even though it's incredibly difficult. I really hope you see the point. It's simple, but it's so profound, isn't it? Stick with Jesus. That's the way to maturity. Nothing and no one else will give you joy and fulfillment and contentment. Only in Christ. Root yourself in him. Build yourself up in him. Strengthen yourself as you were taught. Overflow with thankfulness. Now, we might say, well, that's all well and good, but how do I do that? I mean, how do I stay rooted and built up? And the clue is that little phrase, as you were taught. Paul told the Colossians, if you remember, chapter 1, verse 5, that they'd heard the true message of Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 16, he talked about the message of Christ. It comes through meditating and being nourished by the word of Jesus, the truth about him, the gospel. We have that word in our Bibles. This is the message of Christ. Paul will mention two other gifts which are really good for us and our maturity. That is prayer and each other. And again, it's so simple but gloriously profound. The way we grow is by using the gifts God has given us to grow. His word, the gift of prayer, the gift of each other. Now, sometimes someone will say to me, Nathan, I feel really distant from God. I don't feel as if it's very real at the moment. And the very first question I will ask is, well, how are things going for you spiritually? How are you doing in your Bible reading and prayer times? And how are you doing meeting with God's people? And often the answer is, well, do you know, I haven't read my Bible for quite a long time. My prayer life's a shambles and the growth group have forgotten who I am. Now, of course, we all go through very sticky times of believers. Even if we are committed to doing those things, sometimes we'll go through dry patches, won't we? But if we neglect those means of grace, we will definitely feel dry. We will feel cut off from Christ. We will feel weak spiritually. It's a bit like me abandoning my caving leader when I was a teenager, chucking away the torch and thinking, I'll go off on my own, thank you very much. No surprise, in about 5 minutes, I'm very lost and abandoned. Again, it's simple but profound, isn't it? There is no higher secret to a deeper spiritual experience. We have everything we need in Jesus. Stick with him. Root yourself in him. Build yourself up as you read his word, as you pray, as you meet with his people. I just want to answer the question I asked last week again. I want to ask us, how are we doing in that journey of maturity? See, if you're a brand new believer, perhaps just a few months old, how are you doing? If you've been a Christian 40, 50, 60 years or more, how's it going? The way in is the way on. Now, here is a remarkable truth. Your best years as a Christian are ahead of you if you want to grow in Christ. Your best years are ahead of you. Isn't that a remarkable thought? Don't ever think that those first few years as a Christian were the peak. They're not, if you believe what Paul is saying here. There is more to discover in Christ. Not some sort of new set of truths, but going deeper into those truths and your relationship with him. Don't ever think the past was the peak. It doesn't need to be like that. The Christian life should never be static, and it's not about mere survival. The Christian life is a glorious journey of deepening joy and intimacy with Christ. Now, I'm very, very aware many of us won't feel like that all the time. But the objective reality, the truth is, that is what it's like, as we'll see in a minute. If you move from Christ, you won't grow in him. Stick with him, and each day, each year, each decade will be better than the last. Stick with Christ. But why stick with Jesus? Well, in verses 8 to 15, Paul gives some very good reasons to do so. And it's all to do with Jesus' work on the cross. So secondly, he says, trust the cross. And the heart of Paul's message in these verses, verses 8 to 15, is this. Through Jesus' death on the cross, you have everything you need and want for a relationship with God. In fact, you couldn't be closer to God if you tried, which you shouldn't. Now, these are very dense verses. There are a lot of details here. But to help us fully understand Paul's point, notice three consequences of Jesus' work on the cross. In each case, we are full. We have fullness. We don't need anything else. First, we're fully in. We're fully in. That is, we are as close to God as we possibly could be. Now, Paul begins this little section with a warning. Have a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So says Paul, look, I don't want you to be taken captive. Literally, that's the word. It's a sort of military metaphor. I don't want you to be dragged away and kidnapped. The reality is such teachings are around. Believers are always in danger from false teaching. I don't want that to happen to you, he's saying. And the interesting thing about false teaching is FOMO. It plays on that, the fear of missing out. False teachers will always say, I've got something that you need. That is rubbish, absolute rubbish. You have everything you need. Don't believe the fear of missing out when a false teacher says that to you. Such teachings are all about, are always a menace to believers. They undermine joy, they undermine confidence, and they leave you high and dry. Don't be taken in, says Paul. Instead, let me remind you what Jesus has done for you, he says. Verses 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So he says, Jesus is fully God. Verse 10. All God's fullness dwells in him. We saw that in chapter 1. And amazingly, verse 11, I mean, get this. We have fullness in Christ. So as we come to be united to Jesus by faith, as we trust him, we have fullness. There is nothing we need to get us to God which we don't already have now in Jesus. You've been brought to fullness. Have a little think about that word, fullness. What is left out if you say something is full? It's a fairly straightforward question, isn't it? Nothing. So if someone comes to you and says, I can offer something which will top up your faith, you can say, clear off. I have fullness in Jesus. There is nothing you can offer me which I do not already have in Jesus. That little phrase, which really helps us grasp that, is a favorite of Paul's, is in Christ. We're going to come back to this next week with the help of a Lego man. More on that next time. But in him, spiritually speaking, that is where we are. Paul uses that phrase 12 times in this passage, at least. And the point is, we are irreversibly united to Jesus. We're connected to him in the most profound way possible. So that, as Paul will explain, what happens to Jesus happens to me. And if Jesus is God, according to Paul in chapter 1, and here in chapter 3, if all the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus, then we are in God in Christ. We are united to God himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. We're in Christ who is God. What an extraordinary thought. Let me ask you a series of questions, which, if you're a believer, please answer in your head. What does Paul say you have in Jesus? Fullness. Good. Believer, where are you spiritually speaking? In Christ. And who is Christ? God himself, God the Son. So where are you? In Christ, who is God. Therefore, you cannot get closer to God if you are already to him, in Christ. You are as close as you possibly can be for all eternity. Now again, we may feel distant from him sometimes. The spiritual reality is, though, you can't get closer. Tell me what else you could possibly need or want than this sort of relationship with the living God. What remains for the rest of our lives and for all eternity is enjoying what we have already and growing in it. Maturity is not about discovering loads of new things, although of course there's new things to discover. That is, we don't find a new way of doing things. It's growing deeper into what we already have. We're fully in. Now, I said this was a point about trust in the cross. There's no mention of the cross yet. But that's what Paul says yet, because the way we are brought into that fully in relationship with God is through the cross. So next he says, you are fully forgiven. We're fully in and fully forgiven. Have a look at verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's a pretty complicated sentence, and the imagery feels a bit alien, but the truth is actually relatively straightforward. He's using the image here of circumcision, and in the Old Testament, circumcision was performed on the males of God's people as a sign of being part of God's people. It was only ever a physical sign, and it pointed to a deeper spiritual reality, the circumcision of the heart. And it pointed to the time when God would cut out our old sinful hearts and give us a new spiritual heart that could obey him and love him. A spiritual circumcision, if you like. And that happens through Jesus' work on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our penalty that we deserve for our wrongdoing. It was as if he himself was circumcised, stripped of his body when he died. He didn't stay dead. He rose again, defeated death fully and finally, as we'll see in a moment. He puts it in a different way in verse 13. Just have a look with that if you would. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He had taken it away, nailing it to the cross. In other words, the headline, even though some of the words are quite complicated, is this: you are fully forgiven through Jesus. The charge against you, those lists of crimes nailed to the cross. Just imagine the cross with your list of crimes hammered to it. They're dealt with, they're gone. If you trust in Jesus Christ this morning and his death on the cross, all guilt, all condemnation, all wrong, it's all dealt with. Even the stuff you've forgotten about from years ago, even the stuff you will do in the remaining years of your life, all cleaned up and forgiven. Baptism, says Paul, is a great picture of this. Sometimes we have a baptism here, and we put a big pool behind me, and I thrust the person deep down into the water. And the point is, they are dying to their old self. Sometimes I keep them under for a couple of extra seconds to make the point. And then gloriously, by and large, they come out again, and they are raised from the dead spiritually. It's a physical act, baptism, pointing to a spiritual reality. Death to self, new life in Christ through the cross. So you cannot be closer to God than you are now if you're a believer. You are in Christ. You can't be more forgiven than you are now. You are fully forgiven. So tell me, what else do you need? More forgiveness? Closer to God? You've got it already. Again, you may feel far from him and dry. And if that's the case, explain the gospel to yourself like this. Nathan, you are in Christ. Don't be daft. You may feel dry and far off, but just turn round and recognize where you are, spiritually speaking. God's not moved. You're in him. Nathan, you might feel guilty, and sin does cause you serious issues, but look at the cross, Nathan. Remember how God sees you. Verse 14, he has taken away the charge and nailed it to the cross. So on judgment day, I don't think this will happen, but just imagine it could. Satan is there, and he's got a very, very long list, the charge list against Nathan James Buttery. Jesus will say, hang on a minute, I'm looking at my book, and there's no list here. All I've got in my book is debt paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, fully forgiven. Fully forgiven. And then notice just one other thing that the cross gives us. Fully victorious. Now, I don't think this is something we often think about, but just look at this glorious verse in verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is a glorious victory. That is what Paul is saying. All those powers and authorities, Satan and his cronies, which line themselves up against you, they are all defeated. The cross has robbed them of their power. They can no longer accuse. Jesus has triumphed. He's defeated death and sin and won. Now, they're not completely gone yet. On Judgment Day, they will be completely obliterated, but their power has been taken away from them. So don't listen to those who claim to give you some greater power over spiritual authorities. You don't need it because you have it all in Christ. His enemies are defeated, dragged along in Christ's victory parade. So the cross is not just a sacrifice for sin. It is that. It's also a glorious victory. Jesus has triumphed over all his enemies. And as those who are united to him by faith, we too have won, fully victorious. So you can't be closer to God. You are as close as you can be in Christ. You can't be more forgiven than you are already. You're fully forgiven in Christ. You can't be more victorious because in Christ you have the victory. So don't move on from Jesus. Why on earth would you want to do that? You've got everything already. Stick with him, grow in him, and trust the cross. But there's just one final thing we need to see, just for our last few minutes. Verses 16 to 23, and that is don't get distracted. Don't be distracted. Because although we have everything we need in Jesus, fully in, fully forgiven, fully victorious, there are always temptations to move on and people who will offer us what they think is more. Now, we've really almost run out of time to look at these verses in detail. All I'm going to do is give you the headline, and in our growth groups during the week, we can tease out some of the details. But Paul outlines two ways we might be distracted from sticking with Jesus and growing in him. Two forms of false teaching which could compromise us. First, it might be by doing extra laws. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Frankly, there will always be people knocking around the Christian world saying, do these extra laws, and that's the way to godliness. But in Jesus, all those things have been fulfilled. Paul is probably thinking here of Old Testament food and ceremonial laws, which were useful for the people at the time as a way of sort of marking out them as the people of God. But now in Christ, they've been fulfilled. We are all holy and forgiven and completely right with him. We don't need those old rules. It's like carrying on with Zoom when we're able to meet up. Imagine saying to a friend who says, let's meet, and we say, no, let's do it on Zoom. It's so much better. It's crazy. We have the reality in physical meeting. We have the reality in Christ. Don't go back to shadowlands. And the daft thing about these laws is that they don't help you one jot to be more godly anyway. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They just don't work, says Paul. Don't let anyone bind you to extra rules. It's pointless. And don't be distracted as well by extra experiences, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels, that's probably more like the worship that angels engage in, not so much actually worshipping angels. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen, and they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Not exactly clear what these guys were into, but Paul says it's daft. They're so concerned about these spiritual experiences, they've actually lost connection with Jesus, which is highly ironic, isn't it? Over the years, people have said to me something like this. Nathan, I used to have a simple faith like you. Trust Jesus, read the Bible, pray. But I've moved on to a deeper reality. I do all these things that are helpful to me spiritually. I have amazing experiences. Trust me, you should try. I remember a very long conversation with one earnest young man some time ago who was trying to convince me to have the experience he had. He went on and on and on for about half an hour about this experience. Do you know the one thing he didn't mention? Jesus. A point I put to him. But he was very excited about his experience. He was not excited by the beauty of Christ, which meant he was very, very wrong. Don't be distracted by someone coming to you and saying, just keep these rules, just have my experience, you'll be a more mature Christian. Don't believe it. You've got everything you need in Jesus. You are fully in, fully forgiven, fully victorious. What else could you need? So don't move from him. Stick with him. Grow in him. Rooted, established, strengthened, thankful. That's the way to Christian maturity. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we recognize that in our world there are many seeking to draw us away from the Lord Jesus. Help us to stick with Christ, each and every one. Amen.